This past Friday evening, I had the great privilege and joy of officiating at the wedding of Eric and Beth as they were joined together as husband and wife. And what a blessing it was for me to witness a couple who were willing to follow God's law regarding marriage as God ordained marriage. That is, they saw that the proper government, the proper authorities, the rightful authorities to grant the license for them to marry was not the civil government of Annapolis or the county, not the church government, but their own family government. That is, the heads of their family government, both fathers, had given their license, given their permission, and given their blessing for that match. What a great joy that was. Quite in contrast to what I experienced the evening before that wedding, when I happened to turn on the news and see the benighted governor of our state there with a piteous look on his face as if he was about to break into tears, plead for what he calls same-sex marriage. That's his term, not my term. He pled for that to become the law of the state of Maryland. He is a rebel against God's law. In fact, he is a usurper who has placed himself and the human civil government that he leads for the state of Maryland. He's placed himself in the role of defining what that holy institution of marriage actually is. First of all, he's wrong because God grants no such authority and no such power to human civil government to ever define marriage or even ever have any aspect of licensing marriage whatsoever. Wrong because God's word never grants that to the civil magistrate. Wrong because he thinks he has the power to change the definition of marriage as if he were God himself. The civil government having usurped the role many, many years ago of licensing marriage, claiming it was their jurisdictional authority to do so, no longer the jurisdiction of the family to license marriages, they have proceeded now to usurp the ultimate in terms of marriage in our land, boldly stepping now to this blasphemous claim that they can redefine marriage and say that marriage can be between one man and one man, and one woman and one woman, and not between just one woman and one man as God himself has defined it. I think it is like a human being climbing a ladder they think will lead ultimately to the throne room of heaven and thinking they can enter the throne room of heaven and throw God off the throne of heaven and put themselves in position as God, the one who created marriage, the one who defined marriage, the one whose law regarding marriage is the only valid law. I guess O'Malley hasn't ever read what God's word says about his protege who attempted that very same thing to throw God off the throne room of heaven. Nor did he read what God's word says about what happens to that dragon, that serpent of old, that infernal devil, and what will become of him for attempting to throw God off of his throne. It's not just a confounded fool who thinks he can throw God off the throne. It is all of those who follow him and clamor for what I will only call sodomite unmarriage, for that's the only valid term that can be used for it. They are headed for the same eternal destruction as their father, the devil. What has gone wrong here in our land, in these United States? What has gone wrong here in Maryland that human civil governments have become so arrogant and so blasphemous, such wicked, evil beasts that they think they can redefine marriage? What has gone wrong? There's many things, of course, that we could label, but there's one I think that's most important for us as the followers of Jesus Christ to recognize, and it's the least obvious of things that have gone wrong in our land. It is the failure of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the failure of the pulpits in our land to declare God's truth regarding these things. And that failure is evidenced in many ways. In fact, the fact is evidenced in the fact that nearly everyone who is married in these United States today goes and obtains a license from the civil magistrate before they marry. And they obtain that license from the civil magistrate because they are told to do so by their pastors, by their spiritual leaders, with only the fewest exceptions to that. your pastor being one of them. That means the church has abdicated its responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God regarding marriage and proclaim to the other two God-ordained governments, family government and civil government, to proclaim to those other governments their responsibility and their limited jurisdictions, what their respective duties are, as well as the boundaries of their jurisdictions where they lie. For example, regarding the marriage license issue, the pulpits of America are largely silent on this issue. And their silence tells Caesar it's fine for Caesar to usurp the jurisdiction over the formation of marriages, marriage licensing, as well as largely those pulpits are silent about the jurisdiction that the civil magistrate claims now to redefine marriage as they see it. Furthermore, the pulpits have failed to proclaim to family governments that family governments are failing to guard the jurisdiction that God has granted to them, that families should not allow their sons and daughters to toddle off to the civil magistrate to get a license to be married, that they must do it God's way, even if it's more difficult, even if it involves burdens that otherwise would not be present. The pulpits have failed to instruct families to be vigorous defenders of the God-ordained jurisdiction of family government. The result of this silence in the pulpits of our land has allowed Caesar to gobble up more and more powers that he has no right and no authority to whatsoever. And so now the state is prepared to pounce on marriage itself and redefine it, taking control of it completely, with very little opposition from the churches in our land, because the churches have already surrendered this ground to the beast. The beast is a term I don't use pejoratively. I use the term biblically because, you see, human civil government described by God's word, when human civil government gets outside the God-ordained boundaries for human civil government, the Bible describes such an organization as a beast. Read the book of Daniel. Read the book of Revelation. You'll see human civil government described as a beast. And the further it is outside the boundaries that God has established for human civil government, the more vicious and ferocious and the more horrifying beast the Bible describes it as. The beast is on the loose, and the Church of Jesus Christ is doing little to stop it. Check out Daniel and check out Revelation, because they describe parameters that show us today that we have a beast in Annapolis. The government in Annapolis is a beast, and certainly the murderous and ravenous evil government of Washington, D.C. is a horrifying beast. But the pulpits of America are largely silent in their objections to any of the violations by the beast, either in Annapolis or in the capital of our country. In fact, they are quite often the opposite of that altogether. They have become apologists for the beast, defending his wicked usurpations and demanding, as with the marriage license, that their congregations submit themselves to the requirements of the beast, to do what the beast compels them to do. Another egregious example is the more than 5,000 pastors. I don't know what the total number is now, but last I read, more than 5,000 pastors in America have signed up with the Department of Homeland Security. They have signed up with the Department of Homeland Security vowing, that's right, they've taken an oath to promise the Department of Homeland Security, when the beast of Washington, D.C. demands that the guns be taken from all American citizens, that they will tell their congregations, give up your guns. They will tell their communities, surrender your arms to the beast, because that's what we're called to do. It's the opposite of what Jesus said. He said to the disciples there in the upper room, you don't have a sword? Sell your coat and go buy one. Be prepared to defend yourself. But the church has abdicated its job as shepherds. Instead of protecting the flock, it has become part of the beast and an apologist for the beast by and large. And the result of this silence in the pulpits of America is that now we face the redefinition of marriage by beast governments, New York State being one example, the most recent, that redefined marriage. When you consider the arguments those apologists for this sodomite unmarriage make, you have to answer those arguments as Christians and from God's word. When you look at what they claim, here's the basic layout of their defense of sodomite unmarriage. They say that to not grant marriage to sodomites is to do an act of injustice. That's right. That it would be giving up equal rights for these people. That the right to marry is a fundamental human right, and therefore it would not only be wrong to not allow them to marry or give them permission to marry, but it would actually be evil to do so. O'Malley made that point on the television, that to deny marriage to sodomites would be an evil to do so. How are we as Christians to answer that challenge? Indeed, look at the hubris of that challenge, because it claims for itself sodomite unmarriage. It claims the high ground. It says that this is equal rights under the law, that this is a fundamental right for human beings, that it is noble, that it is just, that it is good. And the governor, pathetically, with almost tears in his eyes, said, "It's for the children," which seems to me to be the most pathetic excuse of all. Why, he said, well, we want to deprive children of their parents being married, even if their parents are sodomites. This beastly and blasphemous spitting in the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Sustainer of marriage, deserves an answer. And we as believers must have an answer to it. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. As we continue in our study of origins, we've discovered again and again and throughout this series that many of the major issues of our day, many of the biggest problems and contentions that we face, the answers are right back here in the very beginning of the book. The answers are in Genesis. And indeed, with this issue, the answer is here in Genesis as well. Genesis chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Skip on down to verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Note the repeated word in verse 26 and 27. Image, image, image. In the image of God, man was created. And so when we ever encounter in Scripture something is repeated, it is an emphasis. It's say, hey, pay attention to this, make note of this. But when it's repeated three times in two verses here, it's like it's been highlighted in bold with blaring signs. Say, don't miss this point. This is very important. Man was created in the image of God. We've dealt with that theme previously, but note here this morning one element of that that I'd like to focus on. One essential aspect of man being created in the image of God is what it says there in verse 27. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So maleness and femaleness is an essential component of mankind being made in the image of God. What are some implications of this biblical doctrine of maleness and femaleness? Well, one is the obvious one. The French have the phrase, vive la différence. Vive la différence. The difference between men and women is profound, and it's part of God's design, part of God's creation. And you might respond, well, of course, that's a no-brainer. Everybody understands that. That's as plain as the nose on your face. The differences between men and women are profound. But wait a moment. A profound transformation has taken place in our culture over the last 50 years. Just think about what took place over the past 50 years, beginning with the falsely named sexual revolution, which led to a unisex revolution. We'll talk about that in a moment, which ultimately led to a feminist revolution, and I believe has produced the sodomite revolution that we're seeing take place in our land today. Basically, that initial revolution that led to the unisex revolution began to deny that the differences between men and women were significant at all. They began to obstinately challenge that those differences were anything but the plumbing. What's the difference between a man and a woman? The plumbing. That's all. There's nothing else, according to their theory. And this theory was put into practice, particularly by the feminist revolution, because the feminist revolution added to that idea, if there's nothing difference between a man and a woman except the plumbing, therefore a woman can do everything that a man can do. And the feminist often added, and she can do it better, right? And then the other thing they held was that any job a man can do, a woman can do and should hold that job. Indeed, she must hold that job. That's the feminist revolution, right? Consider one aspect of that: military service, frontline combat positions. The feminists have continued to say women not only must be in the military, they must be in every aspect of every job in the military, which includes frontline, which includes fighter pilots, landing on aircraft carriers, all these sort of things, because there's no difference between men and women. Oddly enough, in their implementation of this, they've discovered that men and women are not equal. In fact, the military has had to establish a different physical fitness standard for the men versus the women, because the women could not measure up to the same upper body strength and some other things. So in spite of having to alter their strategy of implementing it, they still deny that there's any difference between men and women. They are loath to admit that their fundamental premise is false, in spite of the fact that they've had to do so in practicalities. Even though they're confronted with the realities that God created men and women and the profound difference, they deny that because they believe the lie that they have chosen. But the multiple lines of evidence confirm very clearly what Genesis 1:27 says, that God made males and females, and there's a profound difference between the two that God has created. One of the excuses, of course, is the unisex and the feminists say, well, all of those differences that we see in culture are due to nurture. They're due to how children are raised. And if little boys were raised playing with dolls and wearing dresses and little girls were trained to play with guns, everything would change and men and women would be exactly alike. There would be no differences. But sadly, for them at least, the evidence is all against them. For example, the book The Female Brain that has been published recently speaks about what takes place in utero. Months before a child is born, the gender differences start very, very early. The female brain is flushed in utero with estrogen hormones, while the male brain is washed in testosterone. And this results in many differences. For one, for the female brain, there are many more connections between the right and the left hemisphere, and those connections remain intact. For the male brain, there's much fewer connections between left and right hemisphere of the brain. Just some of the implications of this: it means that women are very good at multitasking. They could be paying attention to this and this at the same time, and that works very well. But for men, we're all monofocused. We could block out all sorts of distractions and focus on one thing and ignore everything else going on around us. God designed it that way. That's part of the maleness and the femaleness that God created. Researchers have studied infants just shortly after birth to see the differences, and they've noticed that baby girls begin life intently studying the faces of anyone around them. They demonstrate a skill in making eye contact and facial gazing, and that increases from the moment of birth 400% in the first 3 months of their lives. And while with the boys, none of that increases, it remains steady. In one study, year-old girls were put in a room with their mothers, and they counted the number of times the girl would look at the face of her mother, looking for approval or disapproval, 10 to 20 times more than boys in that same environment. Boys in that same environment with the testosterone going, they're exploring their environment, they're checking out everything, very rarely looking back to their mother's face for approval or disapproval. This is hardwired into us as human beings, as God has designed it. It is a lie. The unisex lie has been disproven scientifically. If anyone's willing to look at the evidence, it's all there. God's word is true. It's not due to simple cultural upbringing at all. Men and women are hardwired different from in the womb, before they are even born, many, many months. Well, it appears that the unisex folks and the feminists are as ignorant as this three-year-old boy who went one day with his dad to see a litter of kittens. And on returning home, he was breathlessly excited, and he told his mom there were two boy kittens and two girl kittens. And the mother said, "Son, how do you know that?" Oh, he said, oh, daddy picked them up and looked underneath, and I guess it must be printed there, whether boy or girl. Completely ignorant. That's like the folks who have bought the unisex lie. It's a complete lie. It's a folly. Over the Christmas holidays, Cheryl and I began reading a book, which is a sequel to Emmerich's book, Love and Respect, talking about the biblical principles of how men and women are different and such that in marriage they have different needs. And so the scripture commands, husbands, love your wives. And scripture commands, wives, respect your husbands. Both partners need something different because God made the woman different than he made the man. And our needs are different, how we communicate. The book we're reading is talking about how we communicate. The woman is communicating a language of love, and the man's communicating a language of respect, and how easy it is to misunderstand one another. God made those differences. They are an essential part of his design. So the first lie that Genesis 1:27 lays to rest is the unisex lie. There's profound differences that God has designed in humankind. The second lie that Genesis 1:27 lays to rest is the multiple gender lie. You may not have heard it presented to you before. I want to do this, but let me warn you in advance. We're going to be dealing with some uncomfortable subjects, things that I'd rather not bring up, but because the Word of God brings them up, I must bring them up and must proclaim them because they're part of proclaiming the whole counsel of God. We deal with it because God's Word deals with it. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I have someone I'm close to who, when their pastor was preaching through Romans and preached through Romans chapter 1, completely skipped over this section of Scripture as if somehow it was irrelevant. Somehow you could just take a pair of scissors and snip it out of your Bible. We ignore that. What? In our day especially? Well, Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Notice what's taking place here. Everyone has an innate knowledge of God. They know enough about God so that they're without excuse. What do they do with their knowledge of God? They reject it. Instead of worshiping the one true God, they turn to the worship of idols of their own making, of their own creation. And God, it says, gives them up to this mind, this uncleanness of worshiping idols rather than the one true God. But in their idolatry, notice what takes place next. This is verse 25. "For this reason, God gave them up." Here's a second giving up. He gave them up to their idolatry. Now, it says that God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." And it goes on from there. Scripture says that sodomites in their evil, abominable activity are doing that because they have begun with idolatry and God gave them up over into their idolatry, and they descended further on the depraved mind into this sin of sodomy. God's word is very clear that sodomy is a sin. It's against nature, against God's law. But notice what God's word clearly says here. It's condemning the sinful sexual practices of those who have rejected his word, those who have rejected his law, and those who have rejected the rightful worship of the one true God. Scripture says here there is no such thing as a homosexual. There is no such thing as a lesbian. There is no such thing as a bisexual. There is no such thing as a transgender, and so on and so forth. In other words, there is no separate identity that a person has based upon their violation of God's sexual laws. There is male and there is female. Those are the only two categories of human beings as God has created them. And God condemns males who practice the wicked act of sodomy. Likewise, females who engage in those wicked acts. Notice, however, and this is very important to note, God does not give them a different name. He does not give them a different label. Look very closely at Romans 1:26 there. The Greek term that is translated in English in verse 26, women, is the standard Greek term, thulos, for women and for womankind and for the female sex. From ancient Greek language all the way down to the time of the New Testament, this word was always used for women, for womankind, for the female sex. God does not say that there's a new category of human beings, lesbians, because of their perverted sexual practice. He says, no, these are women who are practicing abominable, wicked things. Females behaving in abominably wicked ways. Look at the next verse, verse 27. Likewise, Scripture says, and it uses the standard word for male, for the male sex here. The word arsen is the Greek in this passage. And it's interesting to note elsewhere, whenever Scripture refers to this abominable practice being spoken of here, the Greek word arsen is linked together with koites, which is a literal word that means bed. And literally, if we were to translate arsen koites, it should never be translated homosexual, as it is, sad to say, in many modern Bible translations. It should never be translated that. If you want to translate it literally, it's one who lies with a male as with a female. Literally, that's what the word means. But as a testament to the sodomite propagandists, that they've been even able to influence the translation of Scripture with a made-up word, a fake word, an unbelieving word, a make-believe word. The word homosexual is a make-believe word. It is not a category of human beings that God created. He created male and female. And yes, there are males who violate God's sexual laws, and there are females who violate God's sexual laws, but God always uses the term for them of males who are violating. And females, there is no new category of human beings such as homosexual or such as lesbian. It is not a separate identity. It is a male human being or a female human being sinning in this abominable way. That labeling of separate identities is a falsehood, is a lie, is an unbiblical concept. You see, behavior, Scripture teaches, does not make a new identity, a new category of human beings. Turn to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus 18, where God spells out his laws regarding sexual immorality and what is permissible. The very first, I'll just summarize, the first part of that chapter deals with all that is permissible in terms of marriage. You cannot marry your mother. You cannot marry your stepmother. You cannot marry your aunt, and so on. It gives all the different restrictions on who you can marry. And then in verse 20, it steps beyond just the marriage question and deals with sexual immorality. Verse 20 of Leviticus 18 reads, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, a woman you're not married to defile yourself with her." So here it restricts and says, adultery is forbidden by God. It is a sin. Verse 21, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." Here is child sacrifice. Here is abortion in God's word, forbidden. It is profane. Verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." Now notice here, there's no new category of human beings. It's the behavior of a male, using the standard Hebrew word for male, it's the behavior of the male that's being identified here as wicked sin. There's no new category of human beings created by this statement. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination, nor shall you make you mate with an animal." Here's bestiality, an awful subject in itself, to defile yourself with it. "Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Notice what God's saying here. A society that tolerates, a society that actually allows, and a society as our society is doing, which promotes this kind of wicked sodomy activity, that society is one that's slated for destruction. God is going to vomit the people out of the land that they're defiling by this. And so these kind of sins, they're, as you see very clearly here in Scripture, they're put in a different category. God calls them abominations. God says they're detestable. They defile the land more than the other type of sins. And it's very clear again that what God is saying in his word is this behavior is abominable. This behavior is a wicked violation of his law. It does not, the behavior does not create a new category of human beings. That is, your behavior, sinful behavior, does not an identity make, as the sodomite propagandists would have us believe in our day. And what they have done is convinced most Americans that God's word is not true. They've convinced most Americans that there is more than male and female that God has created. They've convinced them that there's such a thing as a homosexual, such a thing as a lesbian and bisexual and so on. And how have they done that? They've done it very, very deceitfully and very craftily in rejecting the biblical doctrine that he made them male and female. The sodomite propagandists began to speak of people as heterosexual. Do you remember hearing this term? It's been probably 50 years ago this term was introduced to our culture. Before that, nobody heard of hetero. What's that? They began to introduce male heterosexual and female heterosexual. And the lie that they packed into that word and that phrase was this: some males are oriented and attracted to females. Obviously, some are not. And then some females are oriented and attracted to males. And some are not, was the underlying statement. So they began saying, well, there's heterosexual males and there's heterosexual females. And they said, well, that's not everybody, though. There's some males who have an attraction to males, and so we're going to give them a new title. We'll call them homosexuals rather than heterosexuals. Some females attracted to females. We'll call them lesbians instead of what the Bible calls them, committers of abomination and wickedness. And then they went on from there, because you see what that opens the door to. What about people who are attracted to, well, as Scripture describes there, animals. Or people, you know, all these different evil categories they have begun to establish. What about those who are attracted to both men and women? Oh, they established a category of bisexual. What about men who think they are women? Or women who think they are men? I was testifying in Annapolis at the last legislative session about a bill from those people who call themselves transgendered. That is, they're in a male body, but they think they're really a woman, or they're a female body, and they think they're really a man. And I was testifying with a number of others and talking to one of the ladies on our side who was testifying on our behalf. She said, you see that man over there dressed in a woman's outfit? That man was just in the bathroom with me, in the women's restroom with me. And the piece of legislation they were seeking to enact would give them rights, quote-unquote, special rights for men to use the woman's bathroom if they think they're a woman, or vice versa, a woman to think. This is insanity. But the result is, I've just described to you 12 different categories of human beings that the sodomite propagandists have foisted upon our culture and made many people believe. There's not just heterosexual males and heterosexual females, and there's homosexual males attracted to men, and there's lesbians, women attracted to women, and there's bisexual, both male and female bisexual, and then there's transgendered, and then there's bestiality. On and on the list goes of perversions, and some of them claim that there's 23 different categories of human beings depending upon their particular sexual perversion. What does God's word say? God's word says there's only two types of human beings. There is male and there is female. You see, the trick that they played on the populace is to convince people that God's word is not true, that there's more than male and female. We know that anything other than that is a perversion of God's law. And furthermore, no one has the right to do wrong. This is the second part of their propaganda campaign. They say that because I'm born this way, with a propensity to what the Bible calls an abomination, so a male says, I'm attracted to other males, and I was born that way, and I am a category of human being separate from male and female, I demand the same rights as those who are male and female. I'm a separate human being, but I'm a human being just like you, and therefore I demand equal rights with you. Think of that, because how do you counter that argument? I think there's a simple way that you can counter that argument with those who've been propagandized by the Sodomites. You can ask them, well, that means that somebody born with some other propensity, some other orientation, perhaps I'm born with an orientation to steal other people's property. It's called a kleptomaniac, you know? I have an orientation to steal other people's property, and shouldn't I appeal to the legislature to say, you need to pass laws to protect me as a kleptomaniac. I am a person who has an orientation to steal other people's property. You need to protect my rights to be what I was born to be. And I'll back away from that. Oh, no, that's... But that's the basis of their argument. No one has a right to do wrong. And you see, this is where the pulpits in America, as well as the civil government in America, has fallen down. Because once you reject God's standard of what is law, once you don't know where law comes from God's word, anything goes. There is no limit. This is the kleptomaniacs who gather together and appeal and say, hey, we need a union of kleptomaniacs demanding our rights. Or the murderers ought to appeal together and say, hey, we're natural born killers, right? We were born with a propensity to kill. We have to be protected in our propensity to kill because that's our category of human beings. No, sin and wickedness is never a right. No one has a right to do what is wrong. We see what God's word clearly says about these sins. He repeatedly calls them abomination, a terrible sin. And Sodomites have no right to do what is wrong, no right to practice their abominable behavior. On Friday night, I had the privilege of witnessing to one of the jazz musicians that was there, and the privilege of sharing Christ with him. And as I did, I wanted to be certain in sharing with him that I talked about what Romans 1, verse 18 says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all iniquity, against all sin. That God's wrath rests upon the head of every human being. And in mercy, we seek to share Christ with them so that they will not suffer the eternal consequences of that wrath. And so as we share and seek to argue with those who have been benighted and swept into this wrong thinking, this rejection of God's law, we should do so out of mercy, sharing with them that the wrath of God awaits all those who reject God's law. For God made them male and female. There are no other kinds of human beings at all. Let's pray. God, our Father, we know that we live in challenging times as Christians. And you have given us much work to do to share the truth of your word with a world that has gone mad. I pray that you'd give us each the courage and boldness and even the opportunities in this new year to help those who have been lied to, who have been successfully propagandized by the Sodomite mindset that what they're believing is a lie. Your word says you made male and female, and that's the only two categories of human beings. Give us your grace as we do so. And we pray this in Christ's blessed name.